Praise and thanks be to the Lord. And Brother Pesal said, it could be tomorrow. We do not know when the Lord will call one or the other to himself. But one thing should always be before our eyes, that we are ready to meet the Lord when he calls us. And if we then can take with us the certainty that we did not live for ourselves, but lived for him who died for us, then our life was worthwhile. It was worth having lived. Brother Pesal really found the right words in this too. Not only a few are called and prompted to serve the Lord, but all, really all, who have experienced God are called to bear witness to the grace, the love, and the mercy of God. And I do not want to anticipate the plan of salvation of our Lord, but nevertheless I want to announce already that the time will come when it will be as it was in the early church, that a restored church, equipped with power from on high, men and women will bear witness to what God has done. The testimony will be so fresh and so alive and so effective that we will be amazed at what else God will do. These are preparation hours, preparation for what God is yet to do. As we have said again and again, the best is yet to come. The greatest and the most glorious God is yet to do. The end will be like the beginning, maybe even more powerful. Here we may again look at us miserable human beings and think, how will it be? And we find the answer in Zechariah chapter 4, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I ask you, who was Peter? Who was James? Who was John? The simplest of the simple. And suddenly, God has revealed himself in simplicity and has taken these fishermen to a service that others did not even dream of. God is able to take what is nothing in the world, so that the glory may be given to him alone. And such a nothing we would like to be. And then it goes well. People who are already something, God cannot use them at all. God can only use people who are nothing. Amen? Amen. This afternoon, as I said, I want everyone to be here. Really everybody. Whoever has planned the afternoon, may he call and say, it's not possible. In the afternoon, I'm not free. That's no longer possible. So, this afternoon, everyone really has to be here. And I tell you why. It sounds through again and again that we don't just come and listen. We are part of what God is doing now on earth. We form a part of the plan of salvation in our days. For that too, we are grateful to God from the bottom of our hearts. Who could have made all this clear and revealed to us if God had not looked upon us in grace and given us knowledge through revelation of what is going on in our days? And this we can only know, this I say very openly, quite clear, because God has sent a servant and prophet. There have been many who have heard about the doctrine of God, about the oneness of God, about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, and many other things. But it took a prophet to even bring the prophetic word to the surface, to put it upon the lampstand, to acquaint us with the whole plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation does not consist of two or three doctrines that are important to us. God's plan of salvation includes every promise that God has given, and it was necessary for us to hear them and then believe them in order to subsequently see them fulfilled. First, God gives the promise. Then He has people who believe what He has promised. And then He has destined them to experience what He has promised, namely in and with those who believe what He has promised. I think it cannot be said or proclaimed more clearly. I would like to continue with our word observation, and please let us take all these words to heart. In Philippians 1, we have all read along what was already said and read to us in the word of introduction. I would like to read it again here in this translation. For God is my witness, how I am filled with the intimate love of Christ. You all know there are different loves, human love, but there's a love of Christ, a love of God, made manifest in Christ. And this love must have been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Everything else is own effort, and with that we cannot reach the goal. We must truly experience God and carry this divine love in our hearts, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Yes, what things are excellent? That which God has ordained and promised for this time and has left in His Word, that is excellent in every case. And may God reveal this to us through His Spirit from His Word. It then goes on to say, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. We have also made known and set forth this: the day of the Lord is one thing, and the day of Jesus Christ is another. We are waiting for the day of Jesus Christ. That is the day of the fetching of the bride. The day of the Lord is then the terrible day that will burn like an oven. But we cannot go into that now either. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So not coming from you, not being made by you, but from Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He the vine, we the branches. His life is revealed through us. The life that is in the vine does not remain in the vine. It is manifested in the branches. And how is it manifested in the branches? The fruit is the evidence of life. And the fruit of the vine is then in the branches and can be enjoyed. And may God also give us this by grace. Let's continue with 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13 to 20. Quite a glorious word. I want to see it, that we rejoice during the preaching of the Word of God. We do not hear here, as on Mount Sinai, words of thunder that condemn us because we cannot keep them and fulfill them. We hear here the gospel, the good news that God has saved us and pardoned us. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and set your hope exclusively on grace, not in any man, not in yourselves, but set your hope exclusively on grace, and we will not lack the grace of God. He has pardoned us, and His grace and the covenant of peace which He has made with us shall not depart from us. Mountains may depart and hills may fall, but My grace and the covenant shall not depart. The Lord confirmed it in the New Testament and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." He has made the new covenant legally binding through His blood in order to give us grace. It then goes on to say, "That is offered unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." When Moses mentioned the term grace, he said, "Let me behold thy glory, let me know thy ways and thy name," and so on. In the revelation of Jesus Christ is all this: the will of God, the word of God, the name of God. All has been revealed to us by grace. Now comes the prompt. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." For us, a goal, humanly speaking, unattainable. Seen from God's point of view, we go with this to John 17:17. "Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth." A being penetrated by divine holiness and majesty, a receiving of the divine substance of the word into our hearts. And so divine sanctification takes place in you and in me, which you and I do not bring about, but which God brings about in us through the Spirit and through the Word. It goes on to say, "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Perhaps another translation says pilgrimage. We are only guests and pilgrims on earth. Our home is there on high, where there is no knowledge of affliction and woe. There where there is no sorrow, no crying, no pain, nothing but joy forevermore. Verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If it had been gold and silver, it would have been as perishable and temporal as gold and silver are. It was the blood of the Lamb, as it is written here, but with the precious blood. Why precious? Because redemption took place in it. In this precious blood was divine life. We have already spoken of that too, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And now comes something quite glorious. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Lamb of God was predestinated before the foundation of the world to die for us, and we were predestinated before the foundation of the world to become children of God, because the Lamb of God would lay down His life for us. I don't know if it has become as great to you as it has to me, and the more I think about it, the greater and more intimate the joy becomes. God created Adam in His image, but Adam was only a creature. He had not come forth from God. In Christ, God made a new beginning. He came forth from God. He was the life of God, the nature of God. He was God in human form, the Father revealed in the Son. To do what? To bring forth a new divine kindred that not only bears God's image, but bears God's nature, God's life in it, made in Christ, the beginning of God's creation, and we were born and begotten by the same Spirit, and then ultimately transferred into His image. To speak with Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 15, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, then we will be like Him. I know we cannot grasp this, but we can believe it. Amen. We can believe it. And that's the beauty of it. God's word, after all, is not for the mind, but addressed to our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 7. 1 Peter 2 from verse 7. Unto you, therefore, who believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. One does not want to say it, but there are people who are destined to hear the word, to believe it, and to have it work in them. They open themselves to the Lord, and there are people who contradict God, and therefore the Word and the Spirit cannot be effective in them. And then they go astray, and they stumble, and they take offense at the things that are a blessing to us. In verse 9 it says, and let us rejoice in this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Can we be told more? How overwhelming! God has made a divine race out of a human race, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and we may belong to it. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Can you rejoice in that? I want to read us Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. What we have read here is also true. He has not only reconciled us, he has presented us as holy and blameless before his face. Why? Because he has taken away from us all that was guilt and sin. And we have received in him the original righteousness and holiness of God. That which was lost through the fall, God has given us anew in Christ. Praise be to his holy name. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. This thought is also very important. We have not only received the spirit of God, the spirit of adoption, of sonship. We have been appointed as sons and daughters of God to be heirs according to the promise. And you will see it from the following scriptures, how God has accomplished all this in a very wonderful way. You have not received the spirit of bondage, so that you would have to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption, in which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Can we all testify that the Spirit has given us the assurance of having become children of God through faith in Jesus Christ? Say Amen. It is really necessary that we agree with God, that we go along inwardly, and that we experience God anew, again and again. His Spirit bears witness to our spirit that we have become children of God. In verse 17 it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In Matthew 3, verse 11, I would like to read, before I then go to the Old Testament, to show you in what order the Lord God did these things. Redemption, filling with the Holy Spirit, sonship, and so on. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. Here John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I don't really want to read verse 12 because it is not part of the topic, but because there are people who want to hold the fan in their hand, I would still like to read it to show that it is not men who purge the threshing floor, but the Lord alone. Matthew 3 verse 12, he, no other, has the fan in his hand and will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There are people who think they have to do that, sort out who is what and so on, and then they sweep the threshing floor, and in the end there is nothing left. No one is authorized to do that, the Lord alone and no one else. In Matthew 3 verse 16 and 17 we read, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he, that is John, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I will show you from the Holy Scripture how Jesus went out from God. He was not beside God and then fell down, but came forth from God, as it is written many times. I could read you at least 7 scriptures from the Gospel of John alone. And finally, perhaps this one, so that you know that it's written. You all have a concordance at home. You can look it up, what is said. Here, in John 16, it is then written at the end of verse 27, maybe 27 complete. John 16, 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. And then the last part of verse 30. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. From God, only God could come forth. But now it was God in human form, and the word must be fulfilled. Therefore, O God, thy God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Here the beginning of the divine kindred in human form. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There are no words to explain it, but we can experience it. And we have experienced it to a great extent. And we will see now why it is not God who baptizes with Spirit and fire, but Jesus Christ. Did you hear me? It is He who baptizes with Spirit and fire. In Christ is the central point, the revelation of God here on earth for our salvation. In Him the reconciliation took place. Salvation came through Him. No one comes to the Father but through me. And through Him all things were made and created. And it is He who baptizes with Spirit and fire. But He had to receive this Spirit here in human form first, as the firstborn among many brethren, to then, as Son, pass on this Spirit of God, the Spirit of sonship, to all the sons and daughters of God who have received divine life through the new birth. Here is a continuation of the divine generation. Let me read on here. Have you understood this well? Here, the Spirit came upon Jesus. Jesus outwardly, the shell, the body, the temple of God, the visible manifestation of the invisible God. Emmanuel, God with us. I read verse 16 in Matthew 3 again. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. I would now like to briefly go into verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Before God's well-pleasing could come upon any of us, the beginning had to be made in the Son. God's well-pleasing had to rest on a human being of divine origin here on this earth. I'm writing a book. We will have some things in it. And it is simply important that we also understand it and classify it biblically. And it is even more important that we experience it. Let me go to Isaiah chapter 42. Keep the word well-pleasing in your heart to see how God had His way and included us in His program. Isaiah 42 from verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him. We have just read in Matthew 3 how this happened. Are you all listening? Are you with me? I have put my Spirit upon him. What for? That he shall bring forth justice, truth, depending on the translation, to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth justice unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set justice in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Here he is addressed as servant. As a servant, he did the will of the Lord. As a servant, he was sent. And he said, He who sent me is with me, because I do what pleases him. Mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon him, that he shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Isaiah 44, verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Something very wonderful. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed. Let us read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Did you read with me? when he shall make his soul an offering for sin. Did he offer it? Amen. And faith is the effective divine means in your heart. Faith in the reconciliation of God with mankind in Jesus Christ our Lord. And now, divine seed is coming forth. Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Everything has been described. His complete humiliation, his obedience unto death, unto the death on the cross, and then his complete exaltation above all heavens, and a name that is above every name. The same is written again in Isaiah 53, verse 11. "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." He had to be here on earth in the form of a servant. And people do not understand it, and neither do I. That's why I'm not angry with anyone. Because who can understand that God takes off his spiritual body and appears in the body of flesh and takes on the form of a servant? No one can explain that. But it had to happen for our sake, and it did. He became man for the sake of men, so that men could become divine again, so that they could be reinstated as sons and daughters of God. So, "But it pleased the Lord," Isaiah 53 verse 10 again, "but it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." It prospers, and you will see that in Christ, God carries out his plan of salvation, purposed in eternity, for all of eternity. We go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, Acts, chapter 2, verse 32 and 33. Here it says, Acts 2, 32 and 33. "This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and," listen closely, "and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost." Did you listen closely? Did you read along? "And having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Hallelujah! There the divine seed was gathered in the early church, the first 120, as divine seed upon whom the Spirit of God was to come, redeemed by the blood, baptized with the Spirit in the Son. And I say it again, the Son is the central revelation of God for the whole plan of salvation, which he has purposed from eternity and is carrying out in the time for eternity. That is why the Spirit had to come upon the Son first, so that the same Spirit could come upon all the sons and daughters of God, and thereby they would receive the adoption of sons and form the divine kindred here on earth, flesh from his flesh and bone from his bone, life from his life, nature from his nature. You all know, he who studies theology, he almost has to laugh. But it makes me cry. There they have the main task, to contrast the individual persons of the Godhead to one another. This is the most studied material. It is elaborated. What a relationship, the Father to the Son to the Father to the Spirit to the Son. This is a cycle from which the theologians cannot get out at all. Am I here to clarify a relationship between Father and Son or something? Or am I here to understand that God has clarified His relationship with humanity in Jesus Christ our Lord? What are we here for? To philosophize? Or to see in what way God has clarified His relationship with humanity in Jesus Christ our Lord? We do not need explanations, only faith. Faith as the scripture says. Faith so that the atonement can become effective and the divine seed can be watered by the Spirit of God. Here, we are told, we have read, now that he has been exalted by the right hand of God and has received the promised Holy Spirit from the Father, he has now poured out here, as you yourselves see and hear. Let me make the remark here. Where the Spirit of God falls, there is something to see and something to hear. Have you also read this point here? He has now poured out this Spirit, as you yourselves see and hear. Where there is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, there is something to see, there is something to hear, or not. That is how I read it here. Is it also in your Bible? I suppose so. I believe it. I know it. As you yourselves see and hear, he poured out here. Let us go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There we are told how it took the course here. John chapter 15. Here we read from verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, the Helper, depending on the translation, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Did you read along? Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father. If you read the books of the theologians, you will read something completely different. They say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Holy Scripture says the Spirit of Truth who proceeds from the Father. Amen. For as Jesus, the manifestation of God in the flesh, came forth from God, so the Spirit came forth from God. And it is Jesus who baptizes with the Spirit and fire. I read it again. But when the Comforter is come, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, which proceedeth from the Father. Look, this is the order. In Christ, the Son, God has made the beginning. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. My servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I will put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring justice and righteousness to the nations. He has done it. And now, out of every language, people and nation, there are people who have come to the faith. And this is the divine seed. And on this divine seed, God pours out His Spirit, as it is written, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. On whom will the Spirit be poured out? On the redeemed, on those who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb, we have been redeemed. And it is He, the Redeemer, who baptizes the redeemed with Spirit and fire. He has not only made the beginning with us, He continues, and He will do the consummation by grace with us all. By ourselves, we will not make it. But looking up to God, our soul is still. Not that we want to rest now. No, we rest in God and go forward in Him at the same time. That's how a songwriter sings it. That too is a mystery. On the one hand, to have come to rest in God. On the other hand, to have the urge to go forward with God, to experience more, to become more intimately connected with Him. Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, the time in which we live is serious, and we should really serve the Lord fiery, not just being a little pious, because we are afraid that if we were not, we would then go down. But as saved ones, as pardoned ones, as the redeemed being here for our Savior. That is how it was read to us at the beginning of this meeting, to serve the Lord. And Paul writes in one place that we are to be fiery, ready to serve the Lord. So, just as the Son came forth from the Father, so the Spirit came forth from the Father. And the day is coming when God will be again all in all. And these revelations belonging to God's plan of salvation will have found their completion when the fulfillment is there and we will be with Him in glory as sons and daughters of God. We have read it in the book of Acts that the Spirit was poured out. The order is very clear. Jesus, the central point of God's revelation here on earth. And whoever looks for God elsewhere than in Jesus Christ will not find Him. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit is the revelation of God in the Spirit. One God who reveals Himself in different ways for different purposes, but all things came to be for Him and through Him and are for our blessing and salvation. From John 16, I read verse 13. John 16, verse 13, perhaps verse 12 also. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Yes, because He is not an independent person. He cannot speak out of Himself. Have you understood this? For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. We have also experienced this in a wonderful way. The Holy Scriptures have a prophetic part that people don't understand. This morning I read a word at which people stop and even hang themselves. Many hang themselves by the rope they have twisted with the Holy Scriptures. Matthew chapter 10 is such a passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come.
Bis der Menschensohn kommt.
The atheists take that word and say, "My goodness, you will not yet be finished with the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." And then they say, "Well, you see, there you have it. Here he said it. And where's the fulfillment?" My beloved brothers and sisters, go with John to the Isle of Patmos. Whom did he see there? Jesus, as the Son of Man, walking in all his glory in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. There is enough prophecy in the New Testament, which again has to be divinely classified. The unbelievers already think of Daniel 7, of Matthew 24, 31, and so on, when the Son of Man will come and every eye will see him. John saw him as he was seen on the Mount of Transfiguration. His face shone like the sun, his eyes like flames of fire, and he saw the Son of Man coming in his glory into the church, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. There were still many who lived at the time when this happened, but they did not understand the way in which the scriptures were fulfilled. I sometimes wish God would give me the opportunity. Sometimes my fingers itch a little to speak to all these critics as a friend speaks to a friend, to show them from the Holy Scriptures that everything they criticize has no basis at all, that these are only misunderstandings which they themselves have interpreted into the Holy Scriptures, which are not there at all, which they have put into them. They put them in there, for they are not in at all. Only what they put in is in there. I'm just so happy, and I tell you why. We are indeed living in such a glorious time now. No matter where you open the scriptures, there is revelation everywhere. One sees the connections. You can see it revealed by the Spirit. And that is not the work of a man. That is the work of God. We live in a prophetic age, and therefore it is all revealed. Just quickly, two or three scriptures in Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, so dass ihr euch aufs Neue fürchten müsstet, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." We have already read it. I just want to make a bridge to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. And please listen to every single word here, every verse, as it's written here. Galatians chapter 4, from verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman." How did he send him? "Born of a woman. That born of thee is of the Holy Ghost, and shall be called the Son of the Most High." This is how God sent his Son, as it is described to us in the Bible. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." It was a promise that came to pass in the New Testament. And Matthew elaborates so gloriously in the first chapter and writes, "Here is fulfilled the word of Isaiah the prophet, which saith, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Read Matthew 1, the last verses, and you will find it written. So, how did God send his Son? As it is testified to us in the Holy Scriptures. Amen. And not otherwise. We believe biblically. Also about this I rejoice. This makes us not to be proud, but it makes the difference between everyone else and between those who are truly born of God. Those who are born of God know God. Thus it is written, he who is born of God knows God. And he who is of God hears God's word. He hears not interpretations, not explanations. He hears God's word because he is part of the word, born of the divine seed, and received the spirit of adoption to know what has been given to us in the Son. I read Galatians again from verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Why woman? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The seed of the woman shall come and bruise the serpent's head. Jesus never once called Mary mother, always woman. Woman, why do you care about my business? In this too, the word of God is perfect, absolute perfect. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption, listen, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Do you see what this is about? About the adoption of sons, that we might be restored to be sons and daughters of God, born of God, as he came forth from God. Now verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Just as we read it in Romans, so we hear and read it again here. And that is why the promise of the Father is written. There is only one time this phrase is written with reference to the Holy Spirit, who was promised to his own. Abide in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. Everything that is and is called children of God receives the promise of the Father. All the rest are promises of God, promises of the Word. One is the promise of the Father, which is to receive the Holy Ghost. And we see the order, redeemed in the Son, and the Son baptizes with the Spirit and fire to set us in the relation, in the sonship to God. Not only to redeem, not only to reckon with the past, not only to blot out and reconcile sin and guilt, but to lift out, to justify, to sanctify, and to set into the divine state. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then you are also an heir through God. What more could be said here? With this word of Galatians, let us go to Romans chapter 8. So we have been placed and transferred into the relationship of sons. But we have to wait until our perfection comes. And it is precisely this waiting that is difficult for some. I looked through the window today and saw some people, brothers and sisters, who are my age, a little older, one brother with a stick. And then I had to decide whether I'm happy or sad. And I have decided to be happy about it. On the one hand, when we notice that we ourselves and others are getting older, there is a certain sadness. The body no longer functions as it once did. But when we think that at any moment this earthly body could be transformed and we will all be young again, should we then complain and grumble? No, we should thank God that we are destined not only to experience the transformation of our souls and hearts, but ultimately also to experience the transformation of this earthly and corruptible body by His grace. Here it is written in Romans 8, verse 23, a word very familiar to all of us, Romans 8, 23. Here it says, and not only they, the creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for what? For the manifestation of the adoption, namely the redemption of our body. We are saved, we are blessed, we have eternal life, but we must wait until the mortal also puts on immortality and the corruption puts on incorruption. We must wait until Jesus comes again with the trump of God, with the voice of the archangel, with the wake-up call, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who live and remain will be changed, and together with them we will be raptured to meet the Lord in the air, and will then be with the Lord at all times. Now the Lord is with us, then we will be with Him. He is now present in the Spirit to work on us and to transfigure and reveal His Word, to teach us, to reveal things to come. All this is already happening in a mighty way in our midst. But the completion, namely the transformation of our bodies, that is still to come. And we sometimes wait for it, perhaps a little impatiently. But don't worry, even if some would go ahead of us, that is not so bad. Many would even like to leave. They have already had enough of this earth. They would like to be with the Lord. After all, it is the same whether we go before or stay until then. For it is written, we shall not precede those who have passed away. Why not? Because they will be resurrected first, and then we shall be changed, and together we shall then be taken up. Whether we have fallen asleep with Christ or are still alive with Him is the same. We are the Lord's and shall be with the Lord always. Do you now see the plan of God's redemption with mankind? Our beloved brother from Kinshasa asked me what theme should be used when we have the special meetings. Off the top of my head, I said, God and His plan with humanity. That is our theme. God and His plan with humanity. A glorious plan, purposed before the foundation of the world, carried out in the course of time, completed for eternity. And I tell you already today, in eternity, everything will not only be perfect, but completed. No chair will be empty. Everything will be complete again, as it was in eternity. That is how it will be in eternity. All the redeemed will then be with the Lord at all times. I just rejoice that God has found a way to not only bring fallen man, who was separated from Him through disobedience, back to Himself now, and still leave him as created, but that God has made a new beginning, and that Jesus Christ is that beginning, the beginning of the creation of God, coming forth from God. And just as earthly we all come from Adam, so spiritually we all come from Christ, the second Adam, born of God, made sons and daughters of God. He sends the Spirit of sonship into our hearts. He, the Savior, sends it upon all the redeemed. For what purpose? To give them strength, and that in prayer we may have our relationship with God clarified, namely to say, Abba, Father. You men who are fathers, can any child running around anywhere say father to you? That's not possible. Who says father to you? Your children. Your children. They have a relationship with you as a father. Not all who walk the earth can call God their father. Only those whom God has begotten, who are born of God, the divine seed, these are sons and daughters of God. And into them God sends the Spirit of sonship, so that the relationship is clarified. Abba, Father. Isn't that something glorious? God has sons and daughters on earth. Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. That is also true. Just as it is true that He is the Lord. Just as it is true that He is the King of Kings, Alpha and Omega. But He was also a servant who had to humble Himself for our sakes and so forth. We don't have to deal with that now. Let us thank God today with all our heart for what He has done in Jesus Christ. Let us already now rejoice, because the completion is very near. The time is not only near, the time is here. You can just see it, and it is coming to an end. God has a remnant that can be called out, and we may belong to them by grace. This is also the last message, which we call the end time message, because it is now at the end the divine message to communicate to God's people what God has to say to us and to reveal what God wants to reveal. I certainly don't need to read any more scripture. We have taken the words to heart. Let us now also believe them and simply say, Lord my God, You have clarified the relationship with us. You have revealed Yourself in the Son to make us sons and daughters of God. He is our redemption. In His blood, our atonement, the reconciliation, is effective through faith. And He sends the Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit of sonship, that we may cry out, Abba, Father. If we are children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, our Lord. God could not have done more than He has done. And I tell you confidently, He has done everything we needed to be with Him for eternity. It is now only up to us to accept it personally, to experience it, and let the Spirit of God work in us. That it's not only words from the Scripture that we hear, but experiences that we have made according to the testimony of the Scriptures, so that what God has promised also corresponds with what we experience, so that faith and works harmonize together, and the Lord comes to His right in us, with us, and through us. Blessed and praised be His glorious name. Are you happy about this? Then let us thank God together. We stand up for it. Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth, we may speak to You as sons to the Father. We do not need to shout like the Baal priests. We can talk to You. Firstly, we want to thank You for Your revelation in the flesh, for Your revelation in the Spirit, to thus take us out from the earthly realm into the heavenly realm. Beloved Lord, we have no words to describe it, but we believe with all our hearts that you have done it. You have sons and daughters on earth whom you have begotten by the word of truth and by the Spirit. You have sons and daughters upon whom the Spirit comes, that they may cry out, Abba, Father. Sons and daughters whom you seal with the Holy Spirit unto the day of our bodily redemption. Lord, we thank you that you have forgotten nothing. Everything is written in the Word. Very simple, very clear. Let us experience it. Now we pray together and for one another. Give each one that what he or she asks for, what he or she needs. You know it. You look into the hearts. Answer now. Come upon all of us with your grace, with your Spirit, with your power. We believe in the power of your blood, in the power of your word, in the power of your Spirit. Beloved Lord, do a work in this hour to the glory and praise of your name on all of us. I thank thee. You have done it. Hallelujah. And all the people begin to praise the Lord and shout hallelujah and say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. It is finished. He has done it. We have experienced it. We have received it. Sons and daughters of God. Hallelujah. Life from God. Nature from God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise his name, who has redeemed our lives from destruction and crowned us with grace and with loving kindness. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise be to God. Beloved Lord, we have one more request, that with a mighty salvation, joined with the bringing in of the harvest, you would also remember all those who are close to us, all whom we wish to see with you, beloved Lord. And if you had to pull them out like a piece of wood from the fire in the last minute, do it, O Lord, for the sake of your holy name, and make us fiery in the Spirit, ready to serve thee. Beloved Savior, should there still be those here who will be baptized, be thou also with them, that they may know on the basis of thy word that biblical baptism is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have revealed yourself as Father in heaven, as Son on earth, and in us through the Holy Spirit. But you do not only have forms of revelation, you have a name that is above all names, Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. The Lord is salvation. We thank you for this, that we might know which is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, into which we are to be baptized, namely the name above which there is no other name. Beloved Lord, do it in haste, that the last may simply be added quickly. Open their understanding of the Scriptures. May they perceive it today and come to you to accept you as personal Lord and Savior, as Redeemer, and be baptized biblically and to all of us who have become lukewarm, who no longer burn as we once burned, no longer have as much time for you as we once had, to whom the meetings probably no longer mean what they once meant to us. Beloved Lord, give us a turnaround, a complete turnaround, and bring us back to the first love, to the first love, to the first fellowship, to the first works, to the origin, yes, to the early church. Let us witness the complete restoration. To you, the living God, be praise and honor, glory and worship, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.